Good morning.
Good morning.
Got you going last Sunday. You ain't going to have it again, are you? Hey, man, is it beautiful outside or what? Amen. This is my favorite time of year. We were talking about that in Sunday school. Everything that I love happens this time of the year except for one thing. You have to put the steam engines away for the winter. We'll get them out again in the spring. But everything, it's the best looking time of the year. You got the best foods going on. Pumpkin pie, turkey, sauerkraut and pork. Oh man, let's just go to lunch. It's a beautiful time of year and we are being blessed right now with some really beautiful weather. Also, I like to say that the leaves get off the tree soon so I can look through the trees and see what tractors are hidden in the fence rows. So I am wound up looking at this weather this morning. So that's a blessing. What a blessing it is to know you, Father. It's a blessing that sometimes we can't begin to comprehend and we can't explain to the people around us, no matter how many times they look at us and go, "Why are you a Christian?" We need to simply stop and take stock of who we are and what you've given us and be thankful for those blessings. Too numerous to count. We humbly fall before you. We awaken our soul at this time to say thank you, Father, for being there. Thank you for, as the song says, whenever our thinly veil comes across, whenever we see that darkness, we can just go to your unchanging hands through Jesus Christ and find that solace there. We are truly blessed. And yet we still need to ask for more. You know what's upon each and every heart that holds it in silently, that needs that extra prayer. I pray that you touch each one of them and ask each one of us with inside to pray for them. And for those who aren't here today, Father, kept away from sickness or other obligations or wherever else they may find themselves, we pray their safe return. We pray their time is spent well and that they find themselves back in the house worshiping and praising you yet again. We pray for those that have had the blessings of test return, saying that you're clean. For those that have gone through surgery and are coming out the other side ready to tackle the next step. And for those facing it and going through it. Pray a special prayer for Wendy and her family. And thank you for the blessing of little lives coming home. We've watched in great anticipation as what wasn't supposed to be has turned out to be yet your hand working again. And now he's home and growing. Father, Veterans Day is approaching. War, not something we look forward to or condone, or it's an activity that we desire not. But those that have gone forward and have served, those that have gone forward and laid down, those that have protected us, let us keep them in our hearts and prayers. And the teachers and the leaders of this country, we pray and continuously pray that they find themselves relying on you and not what's in their own hearts to direct and guide, Father. Let's join our hearts together and pray as your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Are you going to introduce her or is it me? You know her. She's your niece. And I'm sorry that she has to admit that.
My cousin.
Cousin.
I'll introduce him. And I don't know how many years you all have been in the Philippines. How many years have you been? I knew it was close to 30. Okay. Okay. Well, Paul, of course, you know, as he said, this is my cousin. You know, Mary, who used to play the organ for us, this is her daughter. And she and her husband and family have been missionaries for 27 years in the Philippines. And they would like to share. They're going to build a children's home. And they have quite a large ministry. And she'll be sharing about that and telling us what's going on. what we'd like to do is maybe at the end of the service, we'll either have a plate at the back or take up an offering if you would like to help with the, you know, with the work. But we'll decide that, you know, at the end. I don't know, either one, we'll let you know. But you can be thinking as she's sharing if you'd like to share with her. I'm sure she probably has envelopes or something. Do you have some envelopes? Okay, there are envelopes on the table that are already pre-addressed and everything if you, you know, would like to send something toward the ministry there. So she, and this is Angela, her daughter, and they're going to share with us today. So it's yours.
Good morning. I'm going to begin by apologizing. I am fighting the worst sinus infection I've ever had in my life. So if I phase out, I think I took a little too much medicine this morning. I apologize. Yeah, don't let me pass out. Well, as Sister Linda said, I'm Angela Taylor. My parents brought me to the Philippines when I was only 6 months old. So I've spent most of my life overseas. And, sorry if I stopped breathing. And to be able to grow up in a completely different world, I think it has given me an edge of insight to what maybe most of you grew up seeing. I grew up in a place where the streets were filthy, there were drug addicts lying pretty much naked in the street, there were children wandering homeless and alone and hungry. And as a child, I would look when we were driving through the city and I would see these children my age wandering the streets, knocking on, you know, windows and doors and car windows, and they were asking for money, they were asking for food or water, and they were literally just begging for some form of nourishment. And as a child, I would think, why aren't they at home? Why aren't they with their family? Why aren't they having dinner, watching TV, wrestling with their brothers? Why aren't they doing the normal things that I did? And I began to get a burden, even as a young child, that I knew that one day I wanted to work with children. I wanted to try and make their world a little bit more bright. So, as an adult, I've had opportunities. I've worked in orphanages in Mexico. I've done ministry outreach with children all over the world. I've even been able to work with autistic children and other developmentally challenged children. And I think it was at some point I realized that God was really just using these small steps to prepare me for something bigger. So I want to share with you a little bit about what's going on in the Philippines and what these children face every single day. There are an estimated 1.5 million children homeless and wandering the streets in the Philippines today. 76% of the population live under the poverty line. 60% of the children are malnourished, and they are starving. Many of the children who are born with developmental challenges, such as Down syndrome or autism, are actually murdered at birth or as soon as symptoms start to show. There is no social outreach program. There is nothing that helps the community or their own people. If the parents feel burdened with a child they cannot care for, it is easier to get rid of them than to try and go through life as with the struggles they have and adding on of trying to raise someone who needs that kind of attention. Approximately 1.5 million children between the ages of 7 and 12 will never get the chance to go to school. These children are beggars, they're pickpockets, they've been trained to be drug traffickers as well as abusers and prostitutes. If you were to come to my city, you literally can't drive down the road 15 minutes without somebody coming to your window knocking for a handout. For every 3 Filipino children, 1 will experience abuse. Nearly 15 million children between the ages of 10 and 17 are forced into bonded labor. They are literally sold to slave camps. Their rights as a human being, as an innocent child, are gone. They will spend the rest of their lives chained and working in labor situations, whether it be in factories or hard labor during construction sites, they've lost their freedom. They are nothing but property. The Philippines is fourth among nine nations with the most children in prostitution. In 1984, there were seven provinces with child sex rings or brothels. Today, they are present in over 40 provinces. That's almost the entire country. Roughly 100,000 of these street children population are victims of commercial and sexual exploitation due to the poverty status. Each year, 3,500 kids are added to this number of children in prostitution. There have been stories of children prostituting themselves for food and water, for shelter, for any of your basic needs that we are all entitled to. I personally have seen children, child prostitutes, even as young as 6 years old, prostituting themselves, dressing seductively, walking the streets, petitioning for men. Now, the children we saw here earlier were precious, absolutely precious. I could not imagine having to force them out to work the streets, could you? These children, it's when they're in this environment, when they're sold into brothels, they've lost their rights. And the only way to get them out, you actually have to go into the brothels and you have to buy them back. You have to buy their freedom because they're just seen as property. They're cattle. They're not seen as children. They have no rights. The longer these children stay in this environment, the longer they become addicted to it. It's almost like drug addicts. How they become addicted to a drug, it becomes a pattern, it becomes a lifestyle. Same with these children. They're exposed to this environment for too long, it becomes part of them, it becomes something hard to break. So we want to get them out of that environment before it's too late. There are over 120,000 children affected by gangs and militant rebels every year. An estimated 50% of the population where there are ongoing wars are children aged between 14 and 17. These are kids who are walking around with semi-automatic weapons. They've been trained to kill, and they've been trained to defend, and they're put at the front lines because they're expendable. Because there's always another child to replace that one. Thousands of children who have grown addicted to drugs. Parents are actually training their children to sniff glue to ward off hunger pains when they're on the streets. Imagine training your child to do drugs so that you don't starve or feel the sense of starvation. In the Philippines, an estimated 20,000 children see the inside of a prison cell every year. Now, these children are arrested for living on the streets, for having nowhere to go, for sleeping in alleys or doorways, for stealing a scrap of bread, a piece of fruit, anything to survive. They are just used and abused. In the Philippines, there is no juvenile system. There is no special prison for the children. They go in the same cells with adult murderers and rapists. There was the story of one child, I think he was 10 years old. He stole a piece of some kind of bread from a bakery. He actually went to prison for 2 years for stealing a piece of bread. For 2 years, his roommates, his cellmates were the worst of the worst. These children who are forced to stay in this environment, they learn negative habits. They pick up aggressive behaviors. They become who they are surrounded by. These children really... It's very different from what you would see here. These children I've seen, if they go near businesses in the nicer districts, they're kicked at, they're spit on, they're shooed away like they were rats, vermin. They're not treated like humans. The government has started a project to try and clean up the streets in the sense of they were trying to cut down on crime. And the idea was supposed to be a positive boost for the communities. They started in this one town called Davao, which is in the island of Mindanao in the south of the islands. Now, the purpose of this was to hire on ex-military or civilians who wanted to make a difference in their community. Sounds like a good idea. However, this group has taken things into their own hands. I'd never heard of this until just this past year. I discovered it, and I was sickened to find out what was happening. This team has decided that street children are an eyesore, and they need to be removed. They've started slaughtering children by the hundreds on a weekly basis. They're finding children bodies floating down rivers, buried in alleys. Somebody did a report. They actually dug up the backyard courtyard area of the courthouse. And they dug it up. They found more than 100 child-sized skulls and bones. These children are being eliminated like they were literally rats, and they're the exterminators. They have no rights. They've lost all hope. They're in a very dark, dark place. This team has been called the Death Squad. They are no longer following government law. They are riding in the night, dark, like some kind of vigilante superhero in their own minds. And these children are hiding in a state of fear at all times. This is the result of human neglect, spiritual paralysis, greed, and political irresponsibility. I think not only the greatest change we can make is not only in reaching these children, but in changing the way people think over there, the adults. Because we can save the children, we can try our very best, but if we don't make an effort to change the way the people of the Philippines see these children, then we've done very little. There was, a few years ago, my mom and I had started a children's feeding program accompanying with a puppet ministry. We would go and put on a little puppet show, and we'd prepare plates of, it's like a rice soup. It was very common there, with some bread and some juice for the kids. We were feeding up to 300 children a day. There's a lot of children, and they were all very hungry. They would see Bible stories, we'd pray with them, they would eat a meal, and they wanted love. They weren't just hungry for food. They wanted someone just to give them a hug and tell them that it's going to be okay. These children, I would see them sitting there eating, and I would look, not 10 feet away, it was, I don't even know what to call it, it was, most of the places we went, they were on garbage dumps. These people had houses built in the garbage dump. And the children were sitting on mountains of garbage, not even 10 feet away, there was a stack of needles that had been thrown away from a hospital. Open, sharp needles. Watching these children sitting there playing and eating and just looking so happy to have a warm meal. And their environment, it was very hard to see, very hard to accept. We had hope for a new location. We were looking to reach the poorest of the poor. And there was an area near where we lived and had a very large bridge. But underneath the bridge, there was an area where they had squatter houses stacked on each other by the hundreds. Now, these squatter houses lined a bay area. And, excuse me, I'm sorry. And the water, because the shipping lines would go near there because it was next to the city, the water was so toxic that if you drank it, you really died. I can't even describe the color. I've never seen water that color. It is really bad water. But these children are swimming in it every day. Their parents are washing clothes in it, cooking with it. There's no purified water system. If you want water, you have to go buy a bottle of water. I grew up with us boiling water every day to make sure we had something to drink, because the water just was not safe to drink. We wanted to start a new feeding program in this location. There were at least 900 children living in that area. We knew it was going to be a big project, and we were looking forward to it. We sent one of our pastors out to scout the area to find a location that would be suitable for setting up. And she came back, and she told us, "You don't want to go there." And we asked her why, and she said, we'll find another location. It's not the best." So we asked again, "But why? It's really poor. They would really like the help. Why not use it?" She said, "Those children, they have no hope. It would be a waste of time. We'll find something better." Now think about that. A minister of God said that. In my mind, I think, who has the right to declare who is worth saving and who is not? These children have had all rights taken away. I am not one to deny them of hope. I want to tell you about a little boy named EJ. If any of you, when you came inside, you saw there was a billboard and a little table out there. There's a big picture of this little boy smiling, holding his face like this. And his story is that when he was 6 years old, his mother died. His father soon became an alcoholic and became... I'm looking for the right term, but he became so addicted to alcohol that he could do nothing but drink. They lost their home. He lost his job. They were living in an alley. They probably hadn't washed their clothes in about a year. And these children, EJ, at the age of 6, had to go out and start begging for food and water and money. At 6 years old, he had to take on the responsibility of supporting his father and his two younger siblings. He would dance and he would sing in the streets for any handout he could get. Now, EJ did this for 2 years until one day when he was out petitioning for money, he met one of our missionaries out on the road. And this missionary started talking to EJ and heard his story, and just the Lord put a compassion on his heart for this little boy. He invited EJ to go with him to church and just started coming to church. He started listening, playing Sunday school, playing with kids his own age, just really feeling the love of God that he'd never experienced, and just a compassionate love that he hadn't felt since his mother had died. He ended up moving in with our pastor and giving his heart to the Lord. EJ, when asked, I got to meet him this year, and he's just the sweetest little boy I ever seen. I asked him, I said, what do you want to be when you grow up? How many of you have asked kids that? It's very common. Every kid has wild dreams. I want to be an astronaut. I want to be a fireman. Well, his answer was, before, his only thought was, what will I eat tomorrow? What will I have to give my siblings tomorrow? What will we eat? Where will we sleep? He said now, because his life has been changed, he said he wants to be a pastor when he grows up. Now imagine, he went from living on the streets to dancing and singing for a meal. Nothing. To somebody reaching out and saying, you know what? There's something special about him. I'm going to help him. I'm going to make that difference. And because of that, it has changed his life. And even at a young age, he said, I want to help people the way I've been helped. I want people to understand the love of God and that it is real, and it's not something in a book, but it's something living and breathing, and it's reaching people. EJ, the last time I saw him, he was walking around our headquarters with his feet. You ever seen a child look at their feet when they try to walk? They walk like this. He had a pair of brand new sneakers on, first pair of shoes he'd ever owned. He was just smiling and walking in circles with his feet marching up in the air. It was the funniest thing you ever saw. This is a perfect example of what we're trying to do. We're trying to reach these children. They are greatly outnumbered, and they are alone. And people are saying they have no hope and not to waste the time. But we know that's not true. Just from this one story of EJ, there are 1,000 other stories out there waiting to be born, waiting for a new chance, a new life, a new beginning. We're going to go and hopefully start that change. And I feel sorry for that pastor who said they don't have a hope, but I feel thankful for that pastor who said, I want to make a difference in this child's life. Change is happening. It's already starting with a simple story of one child. I could probably share a lot of stories and a lot more facts and keep talking. I might pass out eventually, but I could keep talking. But I'm a very visual person, and just sometimes seeing pictures helps me grasp really what the situation is a lot better. So I have a small slideshow presentation. It's actually on a DVD form, so I'm going to I'm going to let you guys go ahead and watch that, and then my mom will take over. So
you've heard some staggering facts this morning that are sad and unbelievable, but unfortunately very true. The pictures of these children you've seen this morning, you can see their fear, their desperation, their loneliness, yet you can still see them playing and laughing as children do. I'd like to just say a word of prayer before I read a scripture this morning. Father, we thank you for this day and for those that have come out this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your love and mercy and care to each and every one of us. We pray, God, that you would open our hearts to see the need of these children that we need to share your love with, your mercy, and your care that you want to give to them so greatly. Bless your word in all that's done and said. In Jesus' name, amen. In the book of Mark, chapter 10, verse 13 through 16, it says, "And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them." Can you imagine Jesus holding children in his arms and blessing them? How many's ever seen a picture? You know, we've seen pictures of Jesus. He has a little child sitting on his knee or holding them and blessing them, touching their heads. Well, that's what Jesus wants to do to these little children you've seen on this picture, to those little children that are living in these streets with no one to care for them, no one to love them. They don't have any parents. They don't have any guidance. But that's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to be able to reach down, pick them up, love them, care for them, and give them the life that they deserve to have. How many know that children are very influenced by things that are around them? They're very influenced by the people they're around, by the environment, by things they're exposed to. So as you've heard these facts this morning, can you imagine what these children are going to grow up to be just because of the things that they're exposed to every day of their life, the people they're around, the things they have to do to survive? This is what is molding their future of who they are going to become. How many's ever heard of the great preacher Jonathan Edwards? Reminded of a story that someone did. They did a comparison on his life and that of another man. I don't remember the other man's name, but I remember the story very well. The other man, he lived a life of drunkenness. He was a thief. He was a great burden to society, being taken to jail all the time. His descendants were drunkards, thieves, a burden to society. They followed the same way. Jonathan Edwards was a great preacher. His descendants were pastors, missionaries, senators, and many other things that were a blessing to society. And that's what we want to see change in these children's lives. We want to see their futures turned around for the glory of God so that their descendants can follow God and their society can become a God-fearing society rather than the corruption and crime that it's deteriorating into right now. Many years ago, the Lord gave me a great burden for children, and I've raised 5 children of my own. And as my daughter said, we started a feeding program many years ago. And I think the Lord was just helping us get our feet wet. But he's burdened me heavily to open a children's home. But until I knew there was a great need, I had no idea how devastating it was or how deep these situations were until my daughter began to research very intensely. We had no idea the things that these children actually have to go through every day of their life, the kind of situations they're in. But we must ask ourselves, what can we do about it? And more importantly, what does Jesus want us to do about it? I'd also like to read from Matthew chapter 25, verse 35 through 40. It says, "For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer them, and say, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Now, how many know that when you do something in the name of Jesus to help someone else, you're doing it unto Jesus? You're doing it to Jesus. And this is what he's asking us to do. Whatever we do for these children, to these children, to help these children, it's not just them we're doing it to. We're doing it to Jesus. We're his hand outreached, outstretched to share his love and mercy and grace. So it's our vision to rescue as many of these children as we possibly can, to save them, to give them back the dignity to be a child. There's hundreds and thousands waiting to be rescued, waiting for someone to reach out and help them and love them. And as God provides and leads us, we will reach as many as we possibly can. We want them to know of the love and mercy and grace of God. Can you imagine sitting here this morning, looking at your life? If you knew nothing of God's love and mercy and grace, where would you be? We could not even imagine it without his love and his grace and mercy. So that's what we want to share into their lives, because we believe it can change a whole nation. When their lives change, and they grow up to be what God has intended, because how many knows God has a purpose for each and every one of us? No matter if we're a little child or an adult, God has a purpose for our lives. And as his purpose blossoms in those little children and they grow up to be what he wants them to be, I believe they can change multitudes of people. We want to provide them with a home that has the love and security they need and want, food, clothing, to have a bed where they can lay their head down at night, have medical attention they need, to have the education. Many of these children do not have an opportunity to go to school at all. This little boy, EJ, never started school until he was 8, going on 9 years old. And when he first started school, he just loved it, and he excelled because he tried so very hard. We want to give them a chance to a better life, the opportunity to be a child, the opportunity to have a better life, not to be enslaved by forced labor or prostitution. 1.5 million children living on the street. That's a whole city. Can you absorb that? That is a whole city of children without any parental guidance or leadership, care, or love. 3,500 increases every year in child prostitution. That's just yearly, the increase. I could not fathom sending my children out to the street to beg or prostitute themselves to feed our family. I could not in my wildest dreams imagine that. But there are millions of families around the world that do that to their children every day. Now, we can be thankful that we don't have to live that way, that we don't have to stoop to those desperations to do that to our children or our families. But, you know, it's not enough to just be thankful. We also have to do something about it, as God has blessed us and enabled us with the knowledge of his goodness and mercy. We need to also reach out and be a hand to those that don't have any hope and don't have any help, and let us be a hand outstretched to them to help them rise above what they've been dropped into. Now, I believe that Jesus is coming back. I believe his word says, you know, and many signs show us that, you know, it could be any time. We don't know. But I believe the Bible also teaches us to occupy till he comes. We're not just supposed to just, you know, sit out there and just wait for him to come, but we're also to be about the Father's business, to be building up his kingdom, to help the needy and the lost. And we're praying to open this children's home by this next February of 2010. We already have several children waiting for this home, anxious and awaiting for it to open. We're going to start off by renting a small compound that has a house that would house maybe 20 to 30 children. The rent for this is a little over $500 a month, and we'd like to be able to lease it for a year to have that security until the Lord shows us a bigger facility, because we do believe with all our hearts it's going to grow. With all of this, these large number of children on the streets, you know, that are seeking help, we know that it will grow. So in addition to the, of course, the rent, we'll be setting it up with housing furniture and appliances and things. So we greatly need your prayers, because this is a new branch of our ministry, but it's one we believe that is greatly needed, and the Lord will bless. We're going to need monthly support to feed them and clothe them and send them to school, see they have medical attention. I just want to share something with you. For $1 a day, you can feed one Filipino child 3 meals a day. $1 a day feeds a Filipino child 3 meals a day. So we ask you this morning that if God's touched your heart, if you can help in giving, that's wonderful, and we know God will bless you. If you cannot help in giving, but you can help in prayer, we need that also. So we pray that, you know, your heart has been touched, and in whatever way God would tell you to help us to reach these children. It's not for us, it's for these children you've seen on these pictures this morning, and that's what it's for, and for the Lord's work and his kingdom. So please help us pray that we can reach these that cannot help themselves, and we can help reach these young, innocent lives and turn their lives around and give them a new beginning. This is the name of our children's home, New Beginnings, because we believe every child that will come through those doors will have a new beginning. We'll have a new beginning in Christ, a new beginning, a new life. And just please remember us in your prayers. Thank you for this opportunity this morning to share with you the burden on our hearts. We thank you and pray God bless you.
If you can indulge me for a minute, on a different note, I'd like to break away from our tradition here for a second. It is Veterans Day coming up. Now, we as brethren don't condone war, rightfully so, but we do remember those who were there. How many people know who Red Skelton is? Let me see your hands. Does anybody know where I'm getting ready to go? This came around on the internet, and I'm going to do it. For those of you who don't know, Red Skelton, of course, born in Vincennes, Indiana. And he tells his story. He went to school until he was 10 years old, and he had to leave school because he was hungry. That's true. He'd go to school during the winter and work during the summer and the spring. But he had a teacher, the principal of the school, a Mr. Laswell. Mr. Laswell was his teacher, and had been listening to him and his homeroom school class recite the Pledge of Allegiance, and said they had become pretty complacent about it, much like we do sometimes with prayers or whatever, and I pledge allegiance to the flag and so forth and so on. He said one day before they started, Mr. Laswell stepped to the front and he recited this little saying. And so Red Skelton, on his program, January 14th, 1969, at the end of his program, did this, and I'd like to share it tonight. I will not do it justice, but it will give us something to think about, especially with Veterans Day coming. Mr. Laswell said, "I've been listening to you boys and girls recite the Pledge of Allegiance all semester, and it seems as though Its meaning has become monotonous to you. If I may I recite it and try to explain the meaning of each word. I, me, an individual, a committee of one, pledge, dedicate all my worldly goods to give without self-pity. Allegiance, my love and my devotion. To the flag, our standard, Old Glory, a symbol of freedom, wherever she waves, there's respect because your loyalty has given her a dignity that shouts freedom is everybody's job. Of the United. That means we have all come together. States, individual communities that have united into 48 great states, 48 individual communities with pride and dignity and purpose, all divided with imaginary boundaries, yet united to a common purpose, and that's love for the country and to the Republic. Republic, a state in which sovereign power is invested with representatives chosen by the people to govern. A government is the people, and it's from the people to the leaders, not from the leaders to the people. For which it stands, one nation. One nation meaning, so blessed by God. Indivisible, incapable of being divided, with liberty, which is freedom, the right of power to live one's own life without threats, fear, or some sort of retaliation, and justice, the principle or quality for dealing fairly with others, for all, which means, boys and girls, it's as much your country as it is mine. And now, boys and girls, let me hear you recite the Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Red goes on to say these words, since I was a small boy, two states have been added to our country. And two words have been added to the Pledge of Allegiance, under God. Wouldn't it be a pity if someone said that as a prayer and eliminated it from our schools? Would you please rise and join with me in remembering our Pledge of Allegiance? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. It's Veterans Day coming up. Find someone who served and thank them. It's also our duty to remember United. So look into your hearts and prepare yourself today as we go forward. If you have an unspoken request and you need prayer, as we sing the last hymn, come forward. If your heart has been laid upon by seeing those children, those overwhelming numbers, please contribute.
Please turn to 653.
Break down every idol, cast out every Jesus.